the all-encompassing love of God. Is explained to us very well in our lesson text, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Listen carefully as I read these words to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we should live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we think about the love of God, I suppose perhaps the first passage that comes to our minds is that very familiar verse in John chapter 3 that some have referred to as the golden text of the Bible. I recently saw that verse broken down in this fashion. For God, the greatest one, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest amount of people, that He gave the greatest generosity. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest plan, should not, the greatest certainty, perish, the greatest possible loss, but the greatest difference, have the greatest possession, eternal, the greatest length, life, the greatest gift. We are most familiar with a couple of great illustrations of God's love for mankind. First of all, His daily care and blessing of all humanity is a tremendous illustration and even reminder to us of how much God loves us and cares for us. The wonderful daily blessings from God's generous hand, everything that is beneficial to mankind, often without respect to behavior or conduct. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when reminding His followers to do good to all men, regardless of who they are, Jesus used the Heavenly Father as an illustration. He said, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Many other passages of Scripture remind us of the details of God's generous hand that comes, the blessings that it provides that come every day, in fact, in such volume and in such regularity that we often are guilty of not even noticing how wonderfully we are blessed. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul told the Athenians, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." In other words, life itself is a gift from God. In Psalm 65, verse 90, the psalmist said, "Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost richly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thus Thou dost prepare the earth." This earth on which we live, with its life-sustaining ecosystem that God created and put in motion, It's from God. And we're only able to live here upon this earth because God has blessed us with this universe. In fact, James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All that we have, great, small, whatever it is testimony to the fact that God loves us. And every time we lift up our eyes and see the physical features of our daily lives, we should be reminded that we are loved by God. But there's a greater and deeper illustration of God's love, and it's of course spelled out in our lesson text that we read a few minutes ago, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This time of year, we see a lot and hear a lot about God's gift of His Son for mankind. That's a good thing. But I'm afraid sometimes that too many people, even in the name of Christianity, have placed all of their emphasis on that one little small part of God's gift of His Son and have neglected to celebrate many times the most important aspect of it. The truth is, nowhere in Scripture are we given any indication that God wants us to celebrate in a religious way the birth of His Son. In fact, no specific time is even provided so that we can know when that event was in the year. But clearly it is God's will that we celebrate His death and resurrection. We're commanded to observe that celebration on the first day of the week, that day that He rose from the grave. We do that here today and every first day of the week, every Sunday that rolls around. That's how important it is to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Christmas season obviously has so much tradition associated with it, and I'm certainly not saying that there's anything wrong with participating in the traditions of decorating and giving gifts and so forth, but let's not lose sight of the fact that it is a man-made event of celebration. We'd never try to diminish the importance of the earthly birth of God's Son, but it's in His death that we are redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. From our text that we read in 1 John chapter 4, as we look a little further each week into the attributes of God, let's notice four things about God's love just quickly. Four things that we dare not miss. Number one, love is from God. Those are John's exact words. Love is from God, verse 7. It couldn't have originated with us. It is from God. Secondly, verse 8 suggests to us that without love, we miss out on God. And when we miss God, we miss so much in our lives. In the third place, John suggests in verse 9 that our connection to God and His love is His only begotten Son. There is no other way we can come to the Father. Jesus Himself said that in John 14, verse 6. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then a fourth thing that's very important about God's love and love in general is that love, this kind of love, is not defined by anything that we do, but by what God has done. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John says, "For we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." Now, by way of a detailed discussion, there are three other things, at least, that I want us to see about God's love. First of all, let me suggest to you that God's love is unconditional. There are very few things that we are familiar with that are absolutely and truly unconditional. God's love is absolutely without condition. His love is not based on our spiritual condition. God doesn't say, "Okay, I'll love you if you will do this. I'll love you if you will do that. Hey, if you do that, I'm not going to love you anymore." You'll never find those words in God's message to mankind. God's love is without condition. There are not even any moral preferences that we must adhere to in order to receive God's love. His love paves the way for spiritual life and mortality, but there is no prerequisite for God's love. Paul explains this very well in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. He said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love is unconditional. In the second place, God's love is sacrificial. There is a price to God's love, but not one that we pay. God paid it for us. The price to God's love is the sacrifice of His Son. And that sacrifice has been made for everyone. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." That passage does not mean, as some would suggest, that God has saved everybody without regard for any kind of distinction, but it says that God, in His grace, has made salvation available to every man. It's provided for everyone, but only those who will accept it can enjoy it. God's love requires nothing up front from us. He didn't say, "Once you reach a certain point, I'll love you." One of the greatest misunderstandings today about love is that it's only granted when we get what we want. I think a lot of folks have mistakenly applied that concept of love to marriage. We've gotten things kind of mixed up. Whereas God said marriage is for life, we say today marriage is good only if you love me. I'll continue to do things for you if you'll love me. Or I'll love you if you'll continue to do things for me. God's love is sacrificial. It doesn't extract a price. Romans 5 verse 10 describes us as enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is sacrificial. Then thirdly, God's love is permanent. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 37. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate us from God's love is our willingness to turn and walk away. And even then, God constantly longs for us to come back. In view of these attributes which we have been discussing on the past few Sunday mornings, I want to conclude with this information. God loves us anyway. Think about that. He loves us anyway. You might say that God's omnipotence, talked about that last Sunday, God's power. He is all powerful. We saw from Isaiah's book illustrations of the power of God. You might say that in spite of His omnipotence, God still loves us. He is so powerful. We are so weak. But He still loves us. You could even take that a step further and reflect upon, as we will probably next Sunday morning, the omniscience of God. In other words, God's ability to know everything. Quite frankly, there are some people that I know too much about. I know too much about them to have a good friendship with them. I know too much about them to trust them in certain things. God isn't like that. God knows every single thing there is to know about you and me. And He loves us anyway. Of course, the next step would be His omnipresence. The fact that God has the ability to be everywhere at any time or everywhere at all of the time. Aware, on the spot, should we say. Right there with you. In every single thing. And He still loves us. What a love that is. A love that loves us anyway. A no matter what love. But let me give you this word of warning. The fact that God loves us no matter what doesn't equate with automatic entrance into heaven. Yes, it's God's love that provided the way for our entrance into heaven. But you don't have to go if you don't want to. In fact, you can't go if you don't want to. Actually, you can only go if you want to badly enough to accept the terms of His grace. You say, the terms of His grace? Preacher, that doesn't make any sense. Sure it does. Sometime when you have a little bit of time, pull down your concordance and look at all of the verses that describe the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation with the little four-letter word, gift. Take my word for it here. There are numerous verses which literally use the word gift to describe our salvation. You know, a gift is only a gift for you or me anyway, if we accept it, if we receive it. You may have somebody who's already contacted you and said, did you get that gift I sent you? I sent it by FedEx or UPS. Hope they didn't leave it on your front porch, because that's a big business now. People ride the roads and look for Christmas gifts that have been left on the front porch. You say, I didn't get it. That doesn't mean the person didn't send it, but it doesn't do you any good because you didn't get it. You didn't accept it. You didn't receive it. And so it is with salvation. The receiving of salvation, the accepting it upon the terms God has set forth, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, the exact same things that those folks did in the book of Acts. I would encourage you to read and study the book of Acts and learn what people did in order to be saved. Salvation, the gift of God's love, the gift that must be accepted. So no, you don't have to go to heaven if you don't want to. In fact, you'll only go if you really want to badly enough. And even a thing such as unfaithfulness can get in the way of your going to heaven. Because that matter of wanting to go to heaven has to be strong enough that you're willing to live faithfully in honor of God and the great love that He has for us. The love that He gives us anyway. We're going to sing this song we call the invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing it to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.